All right, would you take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Philippians? I want to use one verse to get us started tonight, and I'm going to ask you a question right off about that verse. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and in this last chapter of this book, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." A lot of people think that this verse, as well as others in the Bible, this is not the only time where the Lord teaches us to have a spirit of rejoicing, but that we're to rejoice no matter what. And and the folks that believe this certain way are not talking about the same thing that some of you have mentioned tonight. It's not talking about the same thing that Kim did a minute ago that said, regardless of what happens, we can rejoice because we know the Lord's going to go with us through it and He'll be there. Or as Kathy mentioned a minute ago about, we can always rejoice in our salvation. But they seem to think that this verse teaches that regardless of what situation we're in, we can rejoice over that situation. And these are the people, as Kim implied a minute ago, that say, now we may have to suppress our emotions to do that. I mean, we may have to deny that we feel any pain, or deny that we feel any loss, like when we lose a loved one. Deny that we are angry. Let me ask you, did Jesus ever get angry? Sure he did, in the temple when he cast out the money changers. But we may have to, you know, they say, in order to rejoice all the time, you got to take those emotions, the hurt that you feel sometimes, the loss of, or the feelings of being abandoned, and you got to deny those emotions, and the way you rejoice over those is you just sort of spiritualize it away. They say that if you just praise God with enough passion and enough zeal, and if we're not careful, I mean, even how we talked about it tonight, we can get over there on that side of the line if we're not careful. In other words, something happens in our life, and then we say, well, you know, rather than express grief over that, I'm just going to concentrate on the fact that I know I'm saved, or that I know that God's going to be there with me, and we'll never go ahead and express that emotion or release it. Or another way we might say it is, well, I know Romans 8:28 is in the Bible, for all things work together for good to them that love God. Therefore, I even though I don't understand why this circumstance has come into my life, I know that God meant it for my good. Therefore, I'm not going to weep about it. I'm not going to get broken up about it. I'm going to rejoice about it, because I know that in the long run, I don't understand it now, but in the long run, it's going to be for my good. Therefore, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be happy about it. I'm going to rejoice about it. And maybe I'll understand it before I die. If I don't understand it before I die, when I get to heaven, God will set me down and explain it to me. And I'm not going to show any emotion about it down here. I'm just going to be happy because I know that God's worked it out for my good. Now, I believe that verse. I believe God does work out circumstances sometimes that we think are bad for our good. But I don't agree that should stop us from showing the emotion that those kind of situations bring. Many people have made heroes out of others that are able, for example, to go to a funeral and to smile and sing through the funeral and never express any loss from a loved one. This, and there was a book several years ago that I remember reading it that had a title, Praise the Lord Anyway. Just praise the Lord anyway. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll get into that philosophy or that feeling and say, well, regardless of what happens to me, I'm just going to praise the Lord. Regardless of what reversal I suffer or what loss I have suffered, I'm just going to praise the Lord. Now, And again, I got to be careful how I say this, because you got to ask yourself, if people are always doing that, is that what they're truly feeling, or are they are they are they Are they in some way denying the true emotions that they feel because they think that they'd be less of a Christian if they just broke down and cried? Or if they just broke down and showed the emotion? Now, there's another school that says you got to just vent your emotions. I mean, don't hold anything in. Just, you know, that in order to be what God, and it's sort of, they take, as they go a little bit further than you did a moment ago, God made us with all these emotions. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to cry, you know, and all that. And they say when these circumstances come into our life, we ought to just, let them go, not hold any of them back. But just feel pain to the full extent. Feel loss to the full extent. Don't deny any of them. Don't hide any of them. But a lot of times, people that take this extreme, they go too far and they leave God out of it. And it feeds on itself. They get to the point where they feel so much grief and so much loss that they lose all hope. And they forget that God still is in control, and that He still can bring victory out of defeat, that He still can use bad circumstances to turn it into our good. Now, let me tell you and present to you what I think Paul is talking about when he says in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Think with me. Where was Paul when he wrote the book of Philippians? Jail. He was in prison. He was in prison. And I won't ask this, I'll just tell you. In chapter 1, Paul relates to us some things that are something that's going on outside of jail. There were a group of preachers that Paul talks about in 1 Philippians that were preaching Christ, but they were doing it for the wrong motive. They were not doing it to get people saved. I mean, people were getting saved. But their motive in preaching Christ was not to get people saved. Their motive in preaching Christ was not to build up Christians. Their motive, because it was popular at that time, popular in the sense that if you preached Christianity, you could draw a crowd. These preachers were preaching Christ to draw a crowd. They were passing the plate, collecting an offering, so that they could take that money and put it in their pocket. You might say, oh, parallel to the 1980s and 1990s. and I'm not going to get off on that. I mean, I have my own opinions about, you know, some of the TV folks that do that. But that was going on in Paul's day. I mean, he was in jail, and these guys were outside of jail preaching the message that he wanted to preach outside of jail. But they were doing it for the wrong motives. They were trying to build up their own self, and they were collecting the money and putting it in their pocket. And now, Paul was upset about that. I mean, he was upset that he was first of all upset that anybody would preach Christ for the wrong motives. He was upset that anybody would preach Christ to make money. And I'm sure he felt a little bit that it was unfair. I mean, I'm sure that he had some long talks with God that says, you know, why are you letting this happen to me? I want to be out there preaching Christ so that people can be saved, so that Christians can grow and be stronger. I'm in jail. I don't have the freedom to move around like I'd like to. I don't have the freedom to visit the churches that you've let me start and strengthen them and preach again in those cities. And yet these hooligans, these Charlotte, thank you, are out there preaching with the wrong motives, putting money in their pocket. God's not fair. But then Paul says in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." And what Paul was saying, he's saying, now look, I'm not rejoicing that these guys are out there preaching for the wrong motives. In fact, I'm upset about that. I'm not rejoicing that they're collecting an offering and stick it in their pocket. I'm upset. That riles me up, Paul would say. I'm mad about that. He said, and it's not in there, but I sort of think he says, if I could get my hands around their neck, I'd wring their neck. If I could get out and expose them in front of the people that they were preaching to, I'd expose them. And I'd let them know, I'd let the people know in their congregations what these people were doing. He says, I don't rejoice about that at all. I'm upset about it. I'm mad about it, Paul would say. But then he says, there are some people getting saved as a result of their preaching. I mean, there are some people being converted. There are some people being added to the church. There are some Christians being strengthened. And Paul says, I can't rejoice about anything else, but there's one thing that's happening as a result of that preaching that I can rejoice about. I'm going to rejoice that God's using that to win others and to build up the cause of Christ. I can rejoice about that. And I think that's what Paul was saying when he said in verse 4, he said, look, there's going to be situations that you get into where you shouldn't try to hide your emotional response and think that that's being a good Christian. You shouldn't, you know, get into a situation where you lose a loved one and the inside of you says, cry. Just weep. Go ahead and break down. Go ahead and sob. But something inside of you says, oh, now wait a minute. This person's saved. This person's going to heaven. I ought to be happy. And so you put on a smile and you wipe away the tears. And when people come up to you and say, oh, we're rejoicing with you because your mom or your dad has gone to heaven. And you bravely smile and say, well, I'm rejoicing too. When inside, what you really want to do is just sob uncontrollably. And I think Paul Paul would say, go ahead and cry. Go ahead and be honest in the emotions that you feel and express them. But he says, in every situation, there ought to be one thing that you can find that you can rejoice about at the same time you're crying about. If you lose a loved one and you feel a great sense of loss and you want to cry, go ahead and cry. But Paul would say, if they're saved, rejoice that they are going to heaven. But that doesn't mean you have to wipe away all the emotions of the sense of loss. Now, he says the same thing in Philippians chapter 2. No, it's not Philippians chapter 2. Oh, wait a minute. In Philippians chapter 2, yeah, he does say the same thing. In verse 14, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now here again, Paul's saying the same thing. He says, look, I'm going through some terrible trials. I mean, I've sort of been poured out on the altar. But here's, he says, I'll rejoice in that. I'll rejoice in all the suffering that I'm going through. And we talked about some of those Sunday night. I mean, and this was the same guy. He was whipped. How many times did we say? 5 times. He was beat with rods another 3 times. Shipwrecked 3 times. Stoned, left for dead 1 time. And Paul says, I'll rejoice in all of that if you'll stay true, if you'll be blameless, if you'll be harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. In other words, he was saying to the church at Philippi, if you'll stay true to the word, and if you'll keep growing as a Christian and keep walking blameless before the Lord in all these sufferings that I've gone through and all these trials and all these persecutions I'll go through, I'll rejoice in it. Now, did he rejoice in the sufferings? I mean, when they were laying the whip to his back, did he smile and say, come on and hit me, I'm happy. I'm rejoicing that I can suffer for Christ. And I've known people like this. I mean, they get in deep persecution where they're suffering for the cause of Christ, and they just say, you know, lay it on me. I'm suffering for Jesus. When inside, you know, they want to have a nervous breakdown. They want to crack. They want to break. But Paul, no. I mean, when he was taking the beating, I don't think he had a smile on his face. But he said, I can find something to rejoice about in this, because I know that I'm going to get a reward when I get to heaven. I'm going to get a reward. I'm going to know that you've walked according to the word that I've taught you. And when I get to heaven, Jesus may say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm not going to rejoice in the beatings. I'm not going to rejoice in being stoned, but I'm going to rejoice that I've not labored in vain, that I've made a difference in your life. Now, I ran across a real life example that sort of says the same thing. You remember Benjamin Weir? Anybody remember who Benjamin Weir was? He was a Presbyterian minister that was, He was a hostage and he was in Beirut for 16 months. Okay? Now, here's what he wrote in his journals after he got home. Let me just read this to you. As the first days of June passed, I began to realize that there were two different ways to regard the passage of time. One was to regret each day as freedom lost. 24 hours of my life spent without profit. This was true. I did yearn to be active. I also longed to be close to Carol, who was his wife, and in touch with my family. However, to concentrate on this kind of regret would only be frustrating and depressing. Perhaps practical faith and hope and the will to survive required a different point of view. So I chose to add up the days with a sense of achievement insofar as possible. At day's end, I would say to myself, well, you made it through another day. Now you must have strength for the next one. As the lights dimmed, I would sing to myself, now the day is over, night is drawing nigh, shadows of the evening steal across the sky. And I would thank God for providing me with resources and stamina beyond my expectation. In the morning, I would thank God for another day of living, refreshing sleep, sound body, and assurance of His sustaining presence. After my first exercise period, I would do my Bible reading. Now, here's how he did his Bible reading. Recalling passages that came to memory. I reviewed various psalms and fragments of them. Then he said, I would choose each day a figure from the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Gideon, Samuel, Saul, and tell myself his story of faith. I tried to reconstruct the account of Jesus from his birth to his resurrection. I detailed the travels of Paul, adding with mental pictures those places to the story that I had visited. I was astounded at Paul's persistence in the face of obstacles and dangers. I returned again and again to Romans 8:28, and everything, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. This assurance was a foundation for my grip on sanity and hope. Now, did he rejoice that he was away from his wife and his family? Did he rejoice in the fact that he, for 16 months, had no freedom? That his life to others had no profit? No, he was sad at that. He expressed grief at that. But what he rejoiced in, he picked something out of that experience that he could rejoice in. He says, God, you gave me strength to get through another day. You gave me sleep this night. He rejoiced that he could pull out of his memory scripture verses that he had memorized and stories that he knew of the great heroes of the faith that he could tell himself over and over again. And I think if we're going to be an authentic, real Christian, we need to do the same thing. I don't think that we need to get to the point in our life where we refuse and hide our emotions. But we ought to express our emotions. In fact, I'd like to close by giving you four suggestions as to how I think this relates to us today. Number one, don't deny your emotions. Don't deny them. You've got to express them. You can't stuff them away, saying it's not a good. I'm not being a good Christian if I express my emotions. God didn't make us that way. As Kim said when we first started, God made us with those emotions. He would not give us something that he, I mean, emotions did not come. God didn't say, well, Adam, you've sinned now, you've fallen from grace. I'm now going to give you emotions. Emotions were not a result of sin. We were built, Adam and Eve were built with emotions the day they were created. And God built us with the need to let to express those emotions. He did not build us with the need or to stuff those emotions and keep those emotions inside of us because we weren't being good Christians if we expressed them. So, point number one, don't deny them. Don't try to hide them. Oftentimes, as I've counseled people in their marriage, one of the other partners will say they don't want to fight. They don't want to fight. Now, I don't think you should put up your dukes and physically fight, but I think there's a need in that relationship to where if there's a matter of discussion, you ought to discuss it. I mean to say, well, we're married, and we're both Christians, and so we're not ever going to argue about anything. That's unhealthy. And what happens is, one or the other is stuffing all those things down, and just like a bottle, pretty soon there ain't no more room. There is no more room to stuff them into. And what happens? I mean, a small, insignificant thing. You reach the capacity of the bottle. I mean, and some of the things that, you talked about 2 or 3 days ago, I mean, they're big issues. No problem. You put on your happy smile. No problem. And then a little insignificant thing comes up. Just a little insignificant thing. But there's no more room in the bottle. And what happens? It explodes and everything comes out. And it happens. Happens over and over again. How much better we'd be as when, instead of saving all those things up, is to begin to deal with them one as they come up, one at a time. And God gave us emotions to do that, to express those things. So don't deny them. Don't try to hide them. Number two, you need to talk to God about it. You say, oh, wouldn't that be wrong? I mean, to go to God and say that I was upset about something that he let happen in my life? I mean, he knows more than I do. He knows that it's good for me. I'm finite. I can't understand how it all fits into the master plan now, but I know he meant it for my good. Wouldn't it be disrespectful for me to go to God and complain about it or to tell him how unfair and how I feel about this? I would remind you of David, who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. And you read the Psalms over and over again. David asks the question, why are the unrighteous profiting? Why are my enemies and the enemies of you, dear God, winning? Why are they defeating us on every hand? How long, and we open the Psalms and reread words and sometimes, we do it in an unemotional way. But you read some of those Psalms, and David was upset. I mean, he was like going to God and saying, I don't understand. How can you, the righteous judge of the whole universe, let our enemies beat us? They were emotional kind of things. So talk to God about it. I mean, express your emotions to him. And say, I don't understand. And I want you to know how I feel about this. Number three, talk to others about it. Talk to others about it. You know, it helps. It helps sometimes. It helps a lot of times to go to somebody else and express your emotions. Now, you're not making them the object of your emotions. I mean, if you get mad, you're not going to go and hit them, but you're going to let them know how you feel. And many times, if you talk to somebody, especially others that have been through the same situation that you've been, it helps. That's a release that God gives us. Oftentimes, oftentimes that person can make a suggestion, especially if they've been through that same situation. A lot of times people come to me, and I'm honest with them. I say, I wish I could say I know how you feel, but I don't know how you feel because I've never been there. I had a little boy over when I was over at First Baptist of Schwartz Creek when I was over there for several months whose family had split up, and his dad told him, I don't care if I ever see you again. Little 8-year-old boy. His dad told him, I don't care if I ever see you again. Left. And he came to me weeping, and I said, I wish I could say I knew how you feel, bud, but I don't. I don't. I tried to encourage him. I tried to talk to him. I didn't know how I couldn't identify with him. I didn't know how he felt. I could imagine it, but I didn't know how he felt. But there's somebody out there that did. I found a guy over at what's the name of the church over on I can't even remember the street now. It'll come to me 2 minutes from now. But I found a guy that went through that same sort of thing that I set him up to talk to, and it helped him. So we need to talk to others about it. And then number 4, in every situation, we need to find that one thing, like Paul did, that we can rejoice about, regardless of situation. Now, I'm not saying you rejoice about the whole situation, but I'm saying in every situation, you can find one thing that you can rejoice about. If nothing else, it's like somebody mentioned a minute ago, God's going through me with this. He's going through this situation with me. If I can't find anything else to rejoice about, I'll rejoice about that. And therefore, we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Any comment?